Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 15. And this is only going to be part one of this message because of the ceremony and things. We want to make sure that we give you enough of the Word to take with you. And I believe God has a word for us today. Exodus chapter 14. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that you will clean my hands and purify my heart, that I may enter into your holy hill and speak a word to your people. These are your people that you love, that you sent Jesus to die for. And so, Lord, I pray as I seek to rightly divide your word, I pray for the anointing of your spirit to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 14, looking at verses 1 through 15, the title of this message you're going to love, When God Doesn't Make Sense. This is part one of this message, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Now, Psalm 37, verse 23 says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But there are times that I say to myself, this way that God is leading me doesn't make much sense. And I'm sure that the Israelites, they felt the same way. They had finally left Egypt, where they were in slavery for 400 years. They made two stops in Sukkoth and Etham. And now the third stop will make no sense in the eyes of the Israelites. Look what it says there in verses 1 and 2. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. Now here is God leading his people in a way that doesn't make sense in our eyes. You have two mountains, Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol on either side and the Red Sea in front of them. From a military perspective, you would never lead your troops into such a trap. And they were sitting ducks to anyone who wanted to be an enemy of the Israelites with no place to run. Now, I'm sure that the Israelites were looking at Moses and saying, And tell me again, God told you to lead us here? I don't know about you, but there are times that I have said, God, what you are doing in my life and how you're leading me doesn't make much sense. I can't see how this will ever work out for your good, like your word declares in Romans 8:28. And maybe you're here and you feel the same way and you're wondering about the same thing. God, this doesn't make sense. Why are you leading my life in this direction? I had it all planned out. I was going to go to school and get this degree, that degree, and I was going to get this particular job and make this amount of money and get married and have two kids and have a white picket fence and the whole thing. But Lord, it doesn't look like, first of all, I don't even know if I'm going to finish school. Second of all, you know, I just don't understand this direction. I'm still single. You know, you might have the two kids, but you're single. And it's like my life is in a direction that and you're here and you're probably wondering the same thing. Lord, what's going on? What's going on with my life? And I found in my own life, personally, when God is leading me in a way that doesn't make sense, then he is about to do something incredible, something miraculous, like the Israelites are about to see. Now, the Lord is about to explain to Moses why he led them in this way in verses 3 and 4. Look what he says there. It says, For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them and will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, the Lord tells Moses that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so he will pursue them. And then God tells Moses at the end of verse 4 why he would allow the Egyptians to pursue them so that they may know that I am the Lord. Now, didn't they know that already? I mean, Egypt was practically destroyed by the plagues that God brought upon them, not leaving out the death of all the firstborn children. So through all of this, they didn't know that he is the Lord. But see, there is one thing and one thing that's left that Egypt had that they felt invincible. And that was their awesome military. No one could defeat them militarily. So surely they got one trump card left to use to throw down, bam, on the table. And that was their awesome military. Now, when I read about stories like this in the Bible, I can't help but to think about our own country. Because of our pride, we have hardened our hearts towards God. And we as a nation trying to do our best to remove God from the very consciousness of our nation. And so God sends plague after plague like he did Egypt in the form of natural catastrophes to get our country to humble ourselves and turn back to him. And just like Egypt, we boast in our military, the greatness of our weapons and how strong we are as a people. And this is why I say we need to constantly pray for our nation that we will turn back to God, because we don't want us to take on an Egyptian mentality of hardening our hearts towards God and boasting in our great military like they did here, because it will only end up disastrous, as we've already started to see in our own country. You've heard me say many times before that God judges individuals in the next life, and God judges a nation now. And the way that God judges a nation is through natural catastrophes. So I always have taught this church, always pay attention to natural catastrophes, not only around the world, but especially in our very own nation. Oh, we like to get cute and chalk it up to Mother Nature. Are you kidding me? It's God's way of saying, you know what? You better turn back or it's going to get worse. And we see this in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 8 for you note takers. And Solomon is praying as he's dedicating the temple. And he began to say, Lord, you know what? When we turn away from you and you use these natural catastrophes, and he named a bunch of natural catastrophes to bring us back to you. Lord, when someone turns towards this holy temple, hear their prayer. And here we are. I'm asking and begging that we will pray for our nation. Our nation, we're trying to pass laws and we're trying to do all kind of things to remove God from the very conscience of our nation, to remove as much history as they can, to get us to forget how our nation was founded. And they want that erased from the memory books. It's like when Pharaoh said, let the name of Moses be stricken from every pylon and statue and book. They want to do the same thing to our God, and may the name of God be stricken. If they could, they would take it off our money. In God we trust. Oh, when we go to a cashless society, that will cure that problem there. And we're practically there now. No one really carries money. You know, I see the guys jingling the little bell out in front of the store, jingling. Oh, you going to help? I said, dude, I don't carry money anymore. You want me to stick my card in there? What? Yeah, I don't carry money anymore. And we as a nation, we're in bad shape, folks. And don't think it's strange, the natural catastrophe. Just look over the last 20 years. Just look. Pay attention. Close attention. Because of how we as a nation has hardened our hearts. All we have to do, see, if we don't know history, it has a way of repeating itself. When we forget about our history, when we forget about Israel's history, it will repeat itself. There's no future in trying to erase God out of your consciousness. There's no future in that. Ask the Egyptians. Just think, for those of you who know your Bible, just think how great of a nation Egypt was. Egypt was powerful. They ruled the world. The pharaohs and all the pyramids and all that stuff, they ruled the world. Look at Egypt today. Look at Egypt today. Oh, we used to be number one as a nation in almost every category. Oh, we used to have prayer in school. It was no big prayer. It wasn't some big theological prayer. Oh, thou architect in the sky, we beseech thee, oh God. And all the kids are, down, prostrate before. No, that wasn't it at all. It was a simple little prayer that had little four parts in it. God bless our school, our nation, our families and children. It's a simple prayer. Only had four parts in it. Oh, 1963, we decided to remove that. We got cute. And all we got to do, prior to 1963, the problems that was in school were talking in class, chewing gum, running in the hallways, and throwing paper balls at each other. That was the problems in the school prior to 1963. Then when we said the court decided in 63, we're going to remove prayer out. They looked at all four of the categories that the prayer covered, and it just skyrocketed. Some of the problems rose 700%. And now, go to schools, you need metal detectors. You need all kind of, not just some little night guy with a little billy club. You need full policemen packing. Pretty soon we're going to have the National Guard covering schools, weapons and stuff, But as a result of us as a nation hardening our heart, that's why I said pray for our nation. There's no future in hardening our hearts against God. Who can win? There's a play a long time ago that came out in the 70s, for those of you old enough to remember this. Is your arms are too short to box with God. We need to understand that. They really are. And so here it is. Egypt, once a great nation, God brought them. They wanted to harden their hearts against God. God brought them to their knees. But they said, we got one last trick up our sleeve. And that's our tremendous military. Let's see what happens. Look at verses 5-9. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. Now, in these verses, we see that the Egyptians, they woke up and looking for their servants to serve them, and they were gone. Looking for breakfast in bed, and no one brought it to them. Looking for someone to bathe them, and there was no running water going. And so they go to Pharaoh in verse 5 and say, hold up, why did we let these servants go from serving us? And all they were concerned with was just themselves. And this is what will happen to us when we take on an Egyptian mentality. We stop caring about people and we start to focus on what they aren't doing for us. Men, let me just say this to us. We can take on this mentality in our homes. We can stop caring about our wives as a person and just focus and complain about what she isn't doing anymore now that the baby is here. oh, well, you know, before the baby, you used to do this and do that for me. Then you get with your boys and say, man, ever since that child came, man, my wife stopped doing this and stopped doing. That's the Egyptian mentality. Now, here's the thing, too. Let's flip it on the other end. All because a baby comes into the home, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you are spiritually divorced from your husband. I've always said this, and it's no threat. It's just the truth. If you don't pay him any attention, there's somebody who will. And that's not a threat. That's just what it is. And so often I've seen how each child come into the home, the husband gets put further and further back as a priority in that wife's life. Now, I understand it's having a baby is all this, it's all that. It, you know, hey, amen. We had three of them. So we know how that is. But at the same time, we need to be balanced here. There should not be a total neglect of the husband. And husband, don't go around complaining about what your wife is not doing for you. That's the Egyptian mentality. And what happens is that now it's going to take a team effort. You know, a little one is just, God bless y'all with little ones. Whew. They take all, you know, I used to pray all the time. Hurry up and grow up. I couldn't wait till they got out of the diet. At first, I couldn't wait. Well, I can't wait till you hold your own bottle. Then I can't wait till you get out of diapers. I'm tired of carrying this old heavy car. I can't wait till you walk in. Then, you know, oh my goodness, I can't. Oh, when you going to school? Is it time? And then once they start getting in school, start being independent, you know, get older. When can you stay home, watch yourself, you know? I just couldn't wait. And now that they're all gone. Oh, I have, you know, little regrets for a moment. And then I began to just enjoy life as an empty nester. But I'm telling you, we have to just make sure that we stay balanced, because we can easily slip into an Egyptian mentality if we don't watch it. So beware of that. Look at verses 10 through 14. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done so, dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, as the Israelites were trapped between two mountains and the Red Sea in front of them, they lifted up their eyes and saw Pharaoh and his army coming behind them, and they were afraid. Then in verse 11, they gave Moses an earful. Are there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into this desert to die? Didn't we tell you when you first came, talking about you about to go to Pharaoh and let my people go? Didn't we tell you, leave us alone? Leave us alone. Let us serve these Egyptians. And, you know, I was thinking about this all day long. I said, that's an amazing mentality. And it wasn't until right before I came here, the Lord began to just speak to me concerning this. Because I was just thinking about this. Moses comes and says, hey, God told me to come get y'all. We're going to go and serve the Lord. You're going to get out of this slavery. And they reminded Moses what they told him. They said, didn't we tell you leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. And sometime we can be in slavery to something for so long that when someone comes to set us free, we rather stay. It is a slave mentality. You've been in bondage to things for so long that it becomes normal to you. To be in slavery to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, to relationship for so long, when Jesus comes to set us free, we rather stay. And we rather be left alone. This is what can happen when we are in slavery and in bondage to something for so long. Someone wants to come and set us free. And we rather stay in the midst of our mess. And we'd rather stay in some bad relationship. This happens all the time. And there's someone who wants to set you free. Especially Jesus Christ. He came to set folks free. But we'd rather stay in bondage to whatever it is, because that slavery, we've been in it so long, it becomes normal. You have someone who is a drug addict, or they've been an alcoholic for so many years and decades. Then when Jesus comes to set them free, you know, they're like, whoa, just let me stay here. Because being drunk or being high or being in bondage to that thing has become your norm now. It's normal. It's normal to be high. It's normal to be in a drunken stupor all the time. It's just normal. Being in slavery is normal. Here they are, slavery 400 years. Moses come. God told me to set my people free. I'm going to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. They said, man, leave us alone. What's wrong with you? Get out of here. And so here they are reminding them. You know, there are several things I want to point out in these verses. Number one, notice they said they lifted up their voice when they saw the Egyptians. They lifted up their voices because they were afraid. I want to bring out some things to you. Number one, look at what fear will cause us to do. Because when they were afraid, who did they lash out at? They lashed out at Moses. And when we're afraid, it causes us to lash out at other people. We will lash out at our children. We'll lash out at our spouse and lash out at leadership at the church. Here they are. You know, here they are lashing out at Moses. Fear will cause us to say things that we will regret later on. The second thing I want to show you is fear will cause us to despair of our lives. They thought that they were about to die at the hands of Pharaoh's army. This moves me to the third thing. Fear will distort our reality. They thought that they were about to die. How do they know this for sure? Pharaoh could have just been coming just to bring them back to Egypt in slavery. I believe that's what he was coming back to do. The people already said, man, why we let them people go from serving us? You better go get them slaves back. And I believe Pharaoh was going to get them back. They thought that they were going to die, that Pharaoh was coming to kill them. See what fear does? Fear distorts our reality. Causes us to see things extreme, and it's not the case. Number four, this also shows us the price of leadership. When you're in leadership and something goes wrong, guess what? You're going to get the blame for it. The price of leadership. In other words, people will turn against you. That is the price of leadership. Things go wrong, they're going to look to you. And you have to put on your big boy pants when it comes to being in leadership. And leadership is not only leadership at church, it's not only leadership on your job, it's leadership at home as well. When something goes wrong, hey, I'm looking to the leader. That goes for a marriage. If something goes wrong, I'm looking to you, husband. I'm going to look to you. Sure, it takes two to tangle. However, I'm going to look to you because you're the leader of the home. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to place responsibility on you. Well, no, my wife, and you don't know what. Hey, it's just like a company. Company goes down. The first thing they do, they go in and fire the CEO. Well, why can't they just move him around or something? No, because if he was a good leader, then the company wouldn't be going down. The company goes down. The first thing they're going to do, a recovery company is going to come in and fire the CEO. If he was any good, the company would be good. So it's obvious he's no good. Get rid of him. And so to it, if a family and a marriage is going down, I'm looking to you, husbands. Men, I'm looking to you. Well, you don't know my wife, man. I tell you. Well, hey, let me tell you something. You talking about your wife is only a reflection of you. Because 1 Corinthians 11:7 said the woman is the glory of the man. She reflects you. No, man, you, man, my wife a trip, man. I'll tell you, she reflecting you, buddy. There you go. Put that in your lap. Put that in your back pocket. Sit on it a little bit. Because that's exactly what's going on. You got, see, men, we always want that. I'm the man. I'm the king of the castle. Okay. There's some responsibility that go with being king. Being the man, there's a responsibility in being the man. We got to accept that. We got men. It's time for us to man up and accept our responsibility. Well, man, my wife just, she does whatever she wants to do. She runs. Oh, dude, it's a sign of your poor leadership. It's a sign of your poor leader. Man, you don't know my wife. It's a sign of your leadership or lack thereof. And I'm not saying you got to, in order to be a leader in the home, you got to be some crazy man up in the house, you know, a dictator or something. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about some loving leadership, servant leadership. That's what we're talking about. And I will look to, so that's why anyone, see, this is why I don't do. This is why I don't do much counseling anymore. I do my counseling from the pulpit here. I don't do one-on-one because the husband and wife come to me, they already know. As much as that, I'm first going to look and then I'm going to look to him. It's just because we have the leadership we've been given. And the price of leadership, you got to understand that something goes wrong, you're going to get blamed. You're going to get the blame. And you got to be okay with that. Because that's the price of leadership. The fifth thing I want to bring to your attention is Moses teaches us what leaders are called to do in the midst of a crisis. Leaders rise to the top in crisis moments. This is where you can all see. This is where separates the men from the boys. This separates true leaders from those who just may have the title of leader. When crisis moments arise, that's when true leaders rise to the top. And they navigate their people through the situation. And here it is. Moses teaches us in a crisis moment, he calms the people down and he points them to the Lord. Like verse 13 says. And men, this is what we're called to do when your wife is freaking out. The bills and the collectors and folks and all kind of stuff is happening, all that mess is going, and she's just freaking, she's all in her feelings and just freaking out. You know, it's you that you have to calm that down. You have to calm her down. Honey, all right, let's go in some prayer because you're all in your feelings right now. That's okay. Take a chill pill. Calm it on down. Bring it on down. I'm tired of them calling. They're calling. See, and she's going to come to you. And especially in crisis moments, she doesn't care what you're watching on TV. She doesn't care if a big game is on or Sports Center or something glorious like that. She's going to come in freaking out. And you as a leader, you got to bring her back down. And you got to point her to the Lord. And you got to point her to the Lord. This is what leaders do. This is what Moses did here. This is what Moses did. Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Man, you got to do that. You got to do that. See the salvation of the Lord. And I believe that this is a word from the Lord for some people here. Because you're afraid. You've been lashing out at people, accusing bosses and those in leadership over you. And you need to meditate on verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of God. I want you to know that you catch that phrase of standing still. Stop running around trying to fix things. Stop running around accusing people, pointing the finger. And you don't want to do the bills. You. Stop pointing the finger. Stand still. Stand still. Psalm 46 verse 10, it says, be still and know that I'm God. Sometime we just got to stand still. And just know that he's God. Just begin to meditate. Okay, God, this is the God that created the heavens and the earth. This is the God that said, let there be, and there was. This is the same God that rescued and preserved Daniel in the lion's den. This is the same God that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from burning in the fiery furnace. This is the same God. And when you stand still and begin to meditate and think about those things, then you begin to stand still, and then you will see the salvation of God. Salvation carries the connotation of deliverance. Stand still, because so often we're trying to run around and try to fix it and trying to call up and can I borrow this and borrow that and I need this money right now, there, right now, right now. And the Lord wants us to stand still. Just chill. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Stop. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. The Israelites lifted their eyes in verse 10. Notice that. But not high enough. They lifted them and they saw their circumstances, the Egyptian army. And this is what fear will cause us to do. Lift our eyes, but only high enough to see our circumstances and not on the salvation of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Where are your eyes today? On the Lord or on your circumstances? Did you come here freaking out because of your circumstances? Your eyes are on your circumstances. You remember Peter? The Bible doesn't say he took his eyes off the Lord, but it's implied because when he got out of the boat, he saw Jesus on the water. He said, Jesus bid me to come out there. Jesus said, come on out. So he got out and started, you know, walking toward the water. And no doubt he's looking at the Lord. He's going toward him. And then the Bible said that when he saw that the winds were boisterous all around him, waves crashing up against him and all that kind of stuff, he started to sink. And then he said, Lord, save me. I just wonder where our eyes are today. Whether our eyes are on our circumstances or whether our eyes are on the Lord. Because when our eyes are on him, then we can see the salvation of God. When our eyes are on our circumstances, we despair, we get afraid, we freak out, try to take matters in our own hands. And that's what some of you are doing now. Trying to scheme and trying to connive and trying to, you know, coerce and try to throw hints to family members that, you know, oh, yeah, what y'all eat today? Oh, I wish we had that to eat. Well, you guys got some food? Well, you know, we've seen some better days. You know, we've been eating off them can of beans for a little while, and then, oh, okay, you need us to get you some groceries? See, you throwing hints. I just wonder where our eyes are. Where are eyes today? Something else I want you to see in these verses. Is there will be people, you know, in this situation, they are afraid, they're lashing out at people, they feel boxed in by their circumstances, and when you try to help them, they tell you like the Israelites told Moses in verse 12, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. Let me encourage those of you who are like Moses in this situation, don't get frustrated, angry, or upset at them and at your friends and co-workers and family members when they're like this and in this condition. Pray for them, encourage them, and continue to point them to the salvation of the Lord like Moses is doing here. Because it's so easy to see folks in this condition and you go like Moses trying to encourage them and they're like, you know, just leave us alone. And it's easy to say, okay, all right, fine. You want me to leave you alone? Okay, it'll be the last time you hear from me. No, don't get all weirded out and get all touchy. You know, we're such a touchy world today. They're all touchy and touch with our feelings and just touchy. I love it how folks say, you know, hey, you're going to get in touch with your feminine side. I said, I don't have a feminine side. Ain't nothing feminine up in here. Nothing feminine here. You won't ever catch, the only time you catch my wrist limp, I'm lifting some weights. Working on forearms or something. Hey, let me. Just throw that in for a little extra credit right there. Just in case somebody get it twisted. Nothing feminine. I told you, I put pink on, make it look blue. I'm telling you. All right. Amen. All right. So, but when you have people, when you have people in this condition and you're the Moses, it's easy to give up on them. It's easy to give up on them. And so don't do it. Continue to point them to the Lord. I love what Moses told them in verse 14. He said, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Or in the Hebrew, it means, and you shall shut your mouth. See, Moses was saying, when God fight this battle for you, all of the whining, complaining, and accusing you're doing now, when he defeats Pharaoh and his army, you are going to shut your mouth. And I believe the Lord is going to shut a lot of mouths in the near future. Because you're whining and complaining about your situation like the Israelites did. You feel like you're caught between a rock and a hard place. You like you're between Pi-Hahira and Migdol, and Pharaoh's army is coming against you. And I'm here to tell you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when he fights for you, it will shut your mouth and you will regret whining that you're doing and that you have done previously. You're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. Look at verse 15, the last verse we're going to deal with. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, I just love the Lord, how the Lord told Moses in this verse, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to move forward. Now, in this verse, God is teaching us a very important principle. There is a time to pray. And there's a time to proceed. Too often Christians use prayer as an excuse not to proceed. People say all of the time, well, you know, I'm just still praying about it, whether I should stay in this relationship. And then you ask him, well, is he still abusing you? Yes, well, you know, it's not as bad as before, but I'm still praying about it. Let me just save you some breath. Please don't tell me that. Don't come up to me and tell me that, because I'm going to look at you like this, one eyebrow up, and you still praying about it? Because I'll ask you, what did God say? You've been praying as much long as you've been praying about this. You've been talking about this about a year. What did he say? And see, this is... And then we have others. We have others that said, well, you know, have you left that job that has you working Sundays and Wednesdays? You can never come to church. Oh, hell no. I'm just still praying about it. Do you see how we can use prayer as an excuse not to proceed, not to move forward? Now, I want you to watch this now. Moses could have protested, and rightfully so, move forward. God, that is impossible. The Red Sea is in front of us. And so often God will lead us in ways that doesn't make sense. What is God trying to do? Moses could have easily have said. He could have talked to Joshua or somebody and said, what is God trying to do? Drown us? Drown us in the Red Sea? Is that what he's trying to do? No, he is about to part the Red Sea. He's about to do the miraculous in their lives. And I believe that God is about to part the Red Sea in many of your lives as well. But he waiting on you to move forward. You protest and say, it is impossible. I will drown in bills if I move forward from this relationship or this job. Please keep in mind, if God tells you to move forward, he will not let you drown. Yes, it doesn't make sense, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us. Because by you saying it is impossible, you're leaning to your own understanding. And that's what many of you are doing. Oh, but if I move forward, I would drown. I would drown in bills and creditors calling me, and I would drown if I moved forward from this relationship. Oh, God will never tell you to move forward if he doesn't have a great plan for you. He would never tell you to move forward and cause you to drown. You know, when the Lord told the disciples, he says, let us go to the other side. And when they got into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a storm came and water was coming in. They thought they were going to drown. Jesus was down there asleep on a pillow. They woke him up. Master, don't you care? We're perishing. And Lord said, whoa, what? Where's your faith? In other words, he is saying, didn't you hear me tell you when we were over there, let's go to the other side? I didn't say let's drown in the middle. I said, let's go to the other side. If God is saying move forward and there's the Red Sea in front, either he's going to give us the ability to walk on that Red Sea or he's going to part it. One or two. You're not going to drown is the point. And I believe someone needs to hear this today. And I believe you need to hear it again because God is telling you to move forward and you have been just kind of shuffling your feet. It reminds me of Lot. You remember in Genesis how God told Lot to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and it said that he just lingered. And some of you are lingering in some way, and God has already told you to move forward. And I was thinking about this is when I was in the car. I was thinking about this. I just wonder how many Red Seas God wanted to part in our lives, but we fail to move forward. I wonder how many things we looked at and said, that's impossible, and we back. And I want you to understand, God always moves in this way. For instance, when the Israelites were about to cross over into the promised land, the Lord told the priests to go, and they had the Ark of the Covenant and everything, and he told the priests to go into the water. He told them to move forward. Well, but there was the Jordan River right there. And God said, move forward. And so they stepped in. Okay, they stepping in. And they stepping in. And as they stepped in, the Jordan River parted. I wonder if many of you would have even stepped in. And I wonder how many Jordan Rivers remain not parted in our lives. How many Red Sea did not get parted because we failed to move forward? Because when God told us to move forward, that we looked at it as something impossible. And I just wonder, I was thinking about that. I said, Lord, how many Red Seas you wanted to part in my life, but I was afraid to move forward. I can think of one. I can think of one situation. And I got a little nervous. You know, one thing God gives those who are in leadership, he gives them a great amount of faith to believe and trust God. And there was something I know that God was leading me to do as a church. And I said, ooh, hoo-hoo, ooh. I said, Lord, Lord, that's incredible. If we try to move to a building like that, Lord, we can potentially be looking at something like $50,000 a month and I said, Lord, that's just, and Lord said, is there anything too hard for me? No, Lord, I know that verse, but you know, hey, but Lord, that's some serious cash, and you know your people, they're a hot mess, they don't want to give, and you know what, and we didn't move forward. And I just wonder, just as you search in your own life, how many Red Seas that God wanted you to trust him, that he will part for you, but you never saw it part because you were afraid to move forward. I wonder what would have happened if God told Moses, tell the Israelites to move forward. And they said, we ain't moving forward. Here's Pharaoh coming hard. I just wonder. Would they have been drugged back to Egypt? Possibly. And I just wonder how many avenues God wanted to bring freedom in people's lives, and And they didn't move forward. And because they didn't move forward, they ended up back in slavery to something. I just think about those things. And God wanted to provide freedom by parting some Red Sea. But these are things I think about. Now, let me conclude with this. There are times in our walks with God when what he is telling us to do doesn't make sense. He seems to lead us between a rock and a hard place, with the Red Sea in front of us and Pharaoh's army behind. We cry out to him, "Lord, look what's going on." And he tells us, "Move forward." And we say, "Oh, that doesn't make sense to move forward. Because if I move forward, I would drown." For those of you who are feeling this way and thinking these kind of thoughts, remember verse 13, which says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still. Don't let another Red Sea situation come your way and you not move forward. Don't forget verse 14 says he will fight for you. He will. Now, are you going to use prayer as an excuse not to move forward? "Well, you know, I haven't moved forward because I'm praying about it." Or are you going to move forward and see the salvation of the Lord? Please understand that God is for you. And if you will trust him, he will do the miraculous in your life. God wants to do the miraculous, not just the ordinary. He does the ordinary for us, but God wants to do the miraculous for us as well, to show us that he is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you have shared with us. Continue to engrave your word upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, I just pray that as your people that you would touch us, enable us to trust you, enable us to trust you to move forward. Lord, I pray, forgive us for having fear and allowing fear to cripple us, allowing fear to paralyze us, to keep us from moving forward. Lord, I pray that you'll have mercy upon us. Lord, there are so many Red Seas you want to open for us, but Lord, we have to move forward. I pray that you would help us to move forward. Your calling is your enabling. What you've called us to do, you will enable us to do. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to trust in you with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And Lord, you told us you would direct our path. Direct our path into the center of your perfect will for us. Help us, Lord, not to have an Egyptian mentality. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as a nation. Forgive us for our sin, Lord. Forgive us for trying to move you out of the very consciousness of our nation. Lord, we need a move of your spirit. Without you moving in us, Lord, we're doomed. Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, I pray for our president and vice president, all who are in authority, like you told us in 1 Timothy 2. Lord, I pray for all who are in authority on the federal level and the state, the local level. Lord, I pray for all those who don't know you. Lord, I just pray that you will send your people in their pathway to confront them about their very souls. Move in our hearts and in our nation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.